right. Very nice, Miss Irma. That was beautiful. Good morning once again, y'all. If any of the children would like to go to children's church, oh, there they go. You may go. We're going to be in John chapter 4 this morning if you want to catch up with where I'm at in the scriptures this morning. Want to do a quick reminder of two things. One, series of messages that we're about to go through for the next several weeks are designed to be about who Jesus really is, right? So there's two reasons for that. One, because I think all of us as believers in what I would consider to be somewhat stressful times, maybe for a lot of different reasons, need to be reminded who our Lord really is so that we can draw strength from Him and we can continue to focus on Him and focus on the mission at hand, which is to make disciples, to continue to do the work of the gospel message, what we were sent to do. The second reason is if anyone doesn't really know who Jesus is and they're not saved, it's a good chance to learn, right? So there's two reasons why we're going to go through what we've been going through. Last week, if you were here or if you were tuned in online, you noticed and saw that we studied in chapter 2 where Jesus changed the water into wine at a wedding, and we learned about Jesus at that time, some things. And knowing that we're going to study the miracles in the Gospel of John, we can kind of prepare our minds and our hearts for hopefully looking and discovering who He is showing Himself to be while doing these miracles or signs, okay? So last week we talked about Jesus changing water into wine, and we talked about how that was a symbol of the end and the beginning of things. It was the end of the old way and the beginning of the new way, because Jesus had come into a time in His life where He was going to begin His earthly ministry, right? If you missed this, by the way, it's still online. You can go back and you really need to kind of tune into all of them so that you can follow along and you can have the full picture of who Jesus really is when we're finished here. Another thing He was showing as He changed the water into wine, He was saying that the law, like when He was teaching in Matthew, if you remember, He says, I'm not here to eliminate the law or get rid of the law. I'm here to complete the law. So this miracle that He did with in Cana with the wine is a snapshot of what that's going to be like. And it was also a picture of Jesus versus religion. Remember we said that? Where the religion is what the Jewish community was living under, which was in place by God, right? God's the one that gave them the law and said, this is the way I want you to live because you're my people. However, they were having a difficult time understanding the changeover when Jesus comes on the scene and dies on the cross, and then grace is there. And now we don't live by the law, we live by His grace. So it's just a snapshot. He's showing people, he's basically showing the three disciples that He had called at the time who He is. He's helping His mother, Mary, understand the change. It's time for Him to start His ministry now. And then also it shows that He showed that His authority as God in the flesh. He showed people that noticed what He did. He showed that He has the same authority as God Himself, because He didn't do anything. He just spoke some words of instruction to some other people, and then wine happened. Remember that? Went from water to wine. No one can do stuff like that if they're not God. And then also ultimately realizing that Jesus is showing, even though people in those times most likely didn't understand this, but He is the bridegroom for the body of Christ, right? Setting Himself up as the Christ. So then we move to chapter 4 today, okay? Second message of the series, chapter 4. I'm gonna kind of go over what's in between chapter 2 and chapter 4 here in a little bit, but we're gonna go to chapter 4. I guess y'all want to see the slides this morning. And we're gonna look at chapter 4, verse 43 to 54. This is where Jesus does his first week healing that we can read about, all right? And He's already traveled away from Cana, from the wedding, into Judea, and He's on His way back to Galilee, and He travels through, and He does some other things that we'll talk about in a minute. But then he comes to this situation that we need to talk about today so that we can see a bigger picture and a more detailed picture of who Jesus really is. Okay? So that's what's going on. That's where we are. Let's look at verse 43 to 44 really quickly. It says, after the 2 days, John chapter 4, verse 43, after the 2 days he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. All right, that's 43 and 44. And that's a reference to Jesus' teaching in other gospels that we can read, where Jesus is like a prophet, basically saying, like, let's just say the best way to understand what Jesus was saying is, if I were going to go to the town that I grew up in, which I'm not the best example because I moved around a lot, but if I was born in a town, lived there my whole life, my whole family's from there, me preaching there might work really good, but people know me really well, so it's hard for them to, right? Now, I can tell you this, people that know me know that I haven't always been saved. So there's a lot of people that knew me before I was saved that they're still looking at me these days going, you really preaching? Because I know what you've been doing. Yeah. That's really what Jesus is talking about. So, and this is brought up for a reason, because the next verse says this here. When he arrived in Galilee, because remember he left to go to Judea at the end of chapter 2 and then 3, and then we're back in chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 4, he's coming back to Galilee. And it says the Galileans welcomed him, and they seen all that he had done in Jerusalem in the Passover feast, for they also had been there. So this doesn't make any sense if you're not reading chapters 2, 3, and part of 4. Which is why we need to go back really quickly. So what happens is, after the wedding, he changes water into wine. Everybody there was marveled by that, whoever saw it and knew that something big happened. Then Jesus goes, and he goes to Capernaum. He says, after this, in verse 12 of chapter 2, after this he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, and there he stayed a few days. That's when Jesus goes into the temple and just starts throwing stuff around. Y'all know that story. Y'all know what's happening. He goes in there because he doesn't like what he sees. What's going on in there doesn't honor God. The things that were going on in there were supposed to be going on, but the people had made it something that it wasn't supposed to be. So he went in there and started throwing stuff out and says, get all this out of my father's house. Not having this. Look at verse 18 of chapter 2 really quickly, because this is going to come up again here in a little bit. It says, then the Jews demanded of him, what miraculous signs can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this? Keep that in your mind. So then he goes on his journeys. He's talking in chapter 3 to this guy named Nicodemus. Everybody who studies the Bible should know who Nicodemus is. Children know who Nicodemus is because we like to teach that lesson with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, by the way, in chapter 3, is what was known as a member of the Jewish ruling council in verse 1 of chapter 3. So he's a pretty important guy, right? High class guy. I mean, I don't mean high class, like he's like he's in the upper social realm of society by the way people judge that kind of stuff. Then he goes through chapter 3, get into verse 1 of chapter 4, and it says the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples, right? When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went once more to Galilee. So we know that he's on his way back to Galilee because the Jewish leaders are starting to recognize, okay, there's some guy we need to deal with here. Remember in chapter 2 when we were talking about the wine and the wedding, Jesus tells his mother, it's not my time yet. It's not time for people to know who I am yet. It's not time for me to jump out and reveal, hey, I'm Jesus. I'm the Messiah, right? And remember, when he did the miracle with the wine, it wasn't anything flashy. It just happened. And very few in the party really knew what happened. So he's on his way to Galilee, and he meets up with a Samaritan woman as he's traveling through Samaria. Right? He preached the gospel to the upper class, Nicodemus, and now he's getting ready to preach the gospel to the Samaritan woman. Not only the problem with the Samaritan woman is she's not Jewish and she's not Gentile. She's from Samaria. She's Samaritan, and she's a woman. On top of that, she's outcast from even her community. because she's got a bunch of guys that she's not married to. She don't spend time with anybody. That's why Jesus met her in the middle of the day when she was getting water, when everybody else gets it in the evening. So he preaches the gospel to her. She goes into town, tells everybody about the gospel, and a bunch of Samaritans get saved, which leads us up to today's miracle, today's event. All right? I tried to get through that as quickly as I could, right? Because I want to talk about this thing that happened. So here we are in verse 46. We're going to look at the problem that Jesus is dealing with. Verse 46, right? Notice, first off, don't let me go too fast. When he says the prophet has no honor in his own country, well, the Galileans, which is where Jesus was from, remember, it says they greeted him, they welcomed him and greeted him with joy. they were excited to see him because they had seen what he did at the temple when he was throwing stuff out of the temple. And they saw, and they heard and saw what was going on with the wine. So they kind of have this clue that this guy's somebody special. And besides that, they probably don't want him coming in throwing furniture around. Right? So you think about what's going on, and then all of a sudden it says this in verse 46. Once more, he visited Cana. This is back where the wedding was in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. All right? So here's the problem. Here's this guy, this person, this man, and he has a son who is sick. And as we read on, we'll find out this boy's got some kind of fever and some kind of sickness that he's about to die from. Like, pretty bad off sick. And this guy's a royal official. He's one of the king's men. He's in the king's cabinet. King Herod, by the way. King Herod was the guy that killed one of his wives, killed three of his sons, right? People used to say that it's better to be a hog than to be one of King Herod's sons, because he tried to convince the Jewish people that he was practicing the Jewish faith, so he wouldn't kill a hog, but he'd kill his own son. That's who this guy served, and he was an important person. He was like a senator or a congressman or somebody in this kingdom. He had the resources of his king to solve any problem he needed to solve. Yet here is this problem. His son is dying. And just a side note here, y'all. I don't care how much money we have. I don't care how many resources we have, how many friends we know. I don't care how many famous names we throw around. There's problems in this world that are just bigger than we are. It's just a fact. And if we can't get past that fact, we will never run to Jesus when we need to. So here's this guy. His son lay sick. Look at verse 47. It says, when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. Now I have to imagine this man, who has every resource, he probably went to his king, King Herod, and asked for the royal doctors and anybody else that could come and help this child, his son, and it doesn't say how old the boy was. I don't think it matters. But he's exhausted every resource that he could possibly have in his world because his son is dying. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe that any father worth his salt will fight Satan and all his demons for eternity with his bare hands over his children, if it was possible. And this is what we see. We see a father who has a son who's about to die. And he's got his hands tied because there's nothing he can do. Anything in this world he's ever looked at or found and chased after to help him cannot work. He's called everybody to his son to look at his son and see if they can help. Nothing. And he hears about Jesus coming into Galilee. And it says he went to him and begged him. This man is from Capernaum. Jesus is in Galilee. That's just a 20-mile hike is what that is. I don't know about y'all, but I will walk as long as I need to walk if it means saving my son's life. Right? This is what this man's doing. He hears about Jesus, and he's like, I'm going over there, and I'm going to get Jesus, and I'm going to bring him back, and he's going to heal my son. It's the only hope I have. And it says he begged him to come. How many of us have begged Jesus? Right? Here's what's baffling. This guy's he's exhausted every resource, and he finds out about Jesus, heard about Jesus, and he's like, let's go. I gotta go get Jesus. Here's Jesus' response. Remember when Mary came to Jesus and said, hey, they're out of wine over here. Because remember, it's a big issue. And what did he say to his mom? Like, Jesus is building up this track record of confusing responses. Because he says to his mom, he's like, woman, what's that got to do with me? That's what he said to his mom. Remember that? So we explained that last week. If you didn't get it, go back and watch last week and learn about that. But now he says, he says this to this man whose son is about to die, and he doesn't even know if the boy's still alive. 20-mile hike. Boy could already be dead for all he knows. And he's begging Jesus, like, you got to come right now. You got to get there. And he says, unless you people see a miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe. That's what he says right there in the next verse. I'm like, Jesus, come on, man. This dude is hurting. What are you doing? What are you saying to him? Here's what the royal official said after he said that. He said, sir, which really the translation, the word that was used, it in those days would have been similar to saying, Lord, come down before my child dies. The man is desperate. Like scared desperate. If you ever get on your last hope, you understand. Because you ever get to where you don't understand what's going on around you in your world and everything's crashing down, right? I can imagine before the boy got sick, this man was walking around with some prestige because he was somebody. And he had power and authority, probably some money, knew everybody in town. Kind of thing. He was a mover and a shaker, but now that he's in this moment, he's instantly having to humble himself and start begging Jesus to come. He says, hurry up and come before my child dies. And then Jesus says, you may go, your son will live. When I read that part of scripture, I'm flashing over to when Lazarus died. And the ladies come running up to Jesus because he's like 3 days late getting there. Because they had sent for him, and Jesus waited about a day and a half, and then he traveled for another day. And they're running up to him like, if he'd have been here, he'd have never died, Jesus. Isn't that our response? When we're begging Jesus and he doesn't do it the way we want him to do it, then we kind of instinctively, but maybe not even intentionally, start trying to almost scold Jesus for not doing what we wanted him to do. Jesus looks at him and says, you may go. He didn't like ask him to go ahead and go. He didn't like instruct him or give him some advice. He pretty much told him, dismissed him. You can go. Your son will live. Now, I got to tell you, I've been in some situations in my life, many situations in my life, with some serious prayer. And if I felt like this was all that Jesus was going to say to me, I would be surprised, might even be discouraged, might even be confused, because I'm a human being, and I need explanation. I need to understand, right? And if it doesn't come just the way I think it's going to come, then I don't understand, which would lead me to believe that maybe Jesus isn't hearing me or not responding or not answering prayer, right? Which isn't the case. That's not the case at all. Jesus is trying to show himself to this man and to his disciples and anybody else that's standing there. He says, you can go. Your son will live. The official, this guy, this man, the father, He wasn't ready to commit to Jesus. He wasn't. He didn't go to Jesus because Jesus is Lord. He didn't go to Jesus because he wanted to know who Jesus was. He went to Jesus because he needed a problem solved. Which is not wrong. It's just not, you're missing out if that's all you're going to Jesus for. See, he wanted Jesus to commit to him, but he didn't want to commit to Jesus. Because he wanted Jesus to go with him and run 20 miles to go save his son. That's what he wanted. He wanted Jesus to respond to his way of solving the problem. And Jesus is trying to teach us some things that when we go to him, it's not always going to be, maybe even never going to be the way we want him to do it. I don't know how many times I've heard no from God. Devastating. Still hear no from God. Still devastating. But thank the Lord that I've been able to grow with him and learn about him that maybe no is not so bad, even though I don't like it. Or maybe another way of solving the problem isn't so bad, even though it's not my plan. That's why I keep saying to all of us that we're on a need-to-know basis with God about things. When we need to know something, he'll tell us. When he's leading us and guiding us, that's why we follow the Spirit of the Lord. I'm telling you, if he tells me the entire plan of my life for him, I will argue with him. Not because I want to, just because I know how I am. He knows how I am. So he tells me what I need to know. Go do this. Handle it this way. Be this way. Go love these people. It's not wrong to discuss things with God. It's not wrong to want to know things. It's not wrong to try to understand. Here we have a nobleman and a royal official coming to a lowly Galilean carpenter for help. What does that tell y'all? We're seeing Jesus here, y'all. Chapter 2, verse 18, remember I read that a little bit ago. What miraculous signs can you show to prove you're able to do this at the temple? When he was throwing it around, all of the Pharisees who were in charge of the temple and thought they were closer to God than anybody else, they were looking at Jesus like, you're going to have to prove that you have this authority to do this before you come in here. And I'm thinking, as a person living on this side of the cross, I'm thinking, how dare they talk to Jesus like that? But they don't know Jesus. They didn't know him at the time. How many times do we demand signs from God before we believe? How many times do we demand miracles from God before we believe? So then we go to verse 40. Let's go back a little bit. Let's stay right there. So Jesus reveals all of these things about himself, and we're going to get into those in just a moment. I want to read what happens next. After he said, you may go, your son will live, it says, this man took Jesus at his word and departed. You see that I got that underlined up there? If you don't take anything else home at all, you need to take this home with you. Remember last week when Mary told the servants, after Jesus said to her, it's not my time, and she turned around to those servants and says, hey, whatever he does, go do that. And that was one of our big points last week, wasn't it? Whatever Jesus says, do that. In any part of your life, whatever Jesus shows us to do, go do that. Same thing. This man who was not looking for a savior for himself, he was looking for someone to save his son. It says he took Jesus at his word and departed. Can you imagine walking 20 miles because your son is about to die? And to the only person in the world that seems to be able to have any ability to help. And he tells you to go back home. So you turn around and you take all those many steps and start walking back 20 miles to where you came from. Can you do it? Would you be able to do it? Think about it. Would you have been able to turn around and walk away? Not just walk away, but walk away trusting that what Jesus said will be. If that's not a challenge for us today, y'all, I don't know what it is. Because Jesus has told us to go into the world and make disciples. He told us to love God and love people. He said he'll go with us wherever we go. And however we are able to do that, he'll be there to do it with us. Why aren't we just turning around and walking away, trusting that what Jesus said will be? I'm saying we. Because sometimes we get wrapped up in what's going on that we forget the job that we're supposed to be doing, which is what Jesus told us to do. Go and make disciples, which means we love people. We got to run to Jesus and say, hey, this is what's going on, and I need you to handle it, and then walk away and go about his business. I wish there was a mirror right here so I can look in it. Verse 51, check this out. It gets better, y'all. Here comes the miracle. What Jesus said was the miracle, but here's where we get to see the miracle. It says, while he was still on the way, his servants, talking about this man, this royal official, obviously he's important because he's got servants, says his servants met him with the news. So somewhere along this 20-mile journey, think about it. I've been thinking about it all week. It's like 20 miles of walking, thinking about what Jesus said, thinking about your son who's dying. I don't see how he could have thought about anything else. I can't even, if I was in his shoes, I probably would have got lost on the way home because I wouldn't even have been paying attention to where I was going. What a moment. What an encounter with Jesus this man had. And he's walking, and here comes his servants, and met him with the news that his boy was living. Now, he's probably, in the beginning of this journey back to his house, just kind of kicking rocks and dragging his feet and wondering. Says he trusted Jesus. He says he believed Jesus and walked away, but I'm telling you, I believe a lot of things that Jesus said, but sometimes it's just like waiting to see the evidence can be difficult, can it? Especially if you're sitting in a hospital waiting room waiting for stuff, but you're still trusting God. Or if you're sitting in your home waiting to see if your son's ever going to come back from wherever they went, whatever trouble they're in. Right? The prodigal son situation. That father was standing on the porch every day looking for the boy. So the boy is healed. And then verse 52 shows us, it says, when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, remember, Jesus said, unless you see miraculous signs, you won't believe. And he's checking Jesus now. They said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. Right? And throughout the scripture, if you do some serious study, you'll realize that when the number seven is used, it's oftentimes used in reference to perfection or God in some way. And I don't think it's a coincidence that the seventh hour is when Jesus said those things. Verse 53, check it out. Here's the response of the man. You want to know how to make disciples? Here it is. You want God to show you how to genuinely make disciples? Here it is. He says, then the father realized that the exact time to which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. Can't imagine he'll ever forget those words. And it says, so he and all his household, what? Now you have to wonder who was really sick. The boy was dying, but this man had no clue who Jesus was. Totally lost about God. But because he cried out to Jesus, look what happens. He had an encounter, a genuine, a real and powerful encounter with Jesus, and he realized that, okay, this is just more than a magician or more than some kind of magical doctor. this man is special. This man is connected with God. This man is God. And it says his whole house believed. Now, in our culture, that means husband, wife, and children believed. In that culture, husband, wife, children, servants, maidservants, and whoever else works there, whoever else he pays is part of his household. Everybody in that whole household believed in Jesus after that. Why do you suppose that? They weren't all out there on the road. They didn't all hear the testimony and see what happened. I can tell you this, he wasn't kicking rocks and dragging his feet anymore, was he, on the way home? That man was sprinting to the house. Right? Because when your family's hurting and they get better and you're not there, you got to get there. See it for yourself. You got to put your hands on them. He goes home and he tells his whole house who Jesus is. This man saw the miraculous signs. He experienced this encounter with Jesus, but the rest of his house did not. All they did was hear about it. We're making disciples here, y'all. Every person in this room can tell somebody what Jesus did for you, how you got saved, when you met Jesus, how he changed your life. That is 1,000 times better than asking them to come to church. Why do they want to come to church if they don't know who Jesus is? Our job is to tell people who Jesus is. You can throw scripture at them if you want to. Sometimes that helps. But what's effective is when you go into the world and tell people how you met Jesus and how he changed your life. I'm driving down the highway with my wife, and he just hit me right between the eyes. The next Sunday, I walked into church. 2 months after that, we're saved. We're getting baptized. Because the preacher came to my house and told me why it's important for me to know what Jesus did and how it applies to my life. It wasn't because somebody asked me to come to church. It was because somebody introduced me to Jesus and who he really is. Verse 54 ends with, this is what the second miraculous sign. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. What does all this have to do with who Jesus really is? Which is what our goal in this series is. Well, Jesus, when he's doing these miracles in the Gospel of John, what John is telling us these miracles for is so that we can see who Jesus really is. He's constantly showing everyone around him who he is and what the gospel is all about. Chapter 3 and chapter 4, the Samaritan woman and Nicodemus, he's preaching the gospel to them before it ever even was completed on the cross. Telling him how it's going to be. Now he's showing himself a little more. The 21 miles is important here. That's 42 miles total journey for the man. I'm not walking 42 miles. Not on purpose. Unless my son's dying. My wife and I turned a 14-hour drive into a 10.5-hour drive when I thought my son was dying. Right? I didn't know I was doing that. We know it takes 14 hours to drive from Eastern North Carolina to Indiana. But when he's laid up, he calls me from the ambulance because he fell out of his chair on the sidewalk. I don't remember West Virginia. I don't remember Ohio. What I remember is talking to God, calling on Jesus' name. That 10 and a half hour drive was a conversation between me and God By the time I arrived where he was, I had already settled in my mind that whatever God did was acceptable to me. That was possible because over the years of studying the Bible and having fellowship with other believers and other men teaching me what it means to be a Christian man, learning who Jesus is and growing in Christ, I was able to talk to God knowing all of these things that you see on the screen are true about Jesus. These characteristics that are on the board are all characteristics of the Creator God. This is who God is. And in this story, in this chapter 4 that we're reading about this official who met Jesus in a special way, we get to see all of these things about Jesus too. And he's showing the world that he has the same characteristics of God, the Creator. Omnipotent means all-powerful. You don't heal somebody from 21 miles away unless you got the power to do so. You don't change water into wine just by telling people to fill up some jugs with water unless you got the power and the authority to do so. Think about it, y'all. You don't drive 10 hours talking to God and then show up and your prayers are answered the way you want them to without God's authority to do so. I don't know how many times my boy's been saved from stuff. Because God's faithful. Because he's in charge. It's his way. And the quicker I get in line with his way, the less stress I have about it. Right? The more I have joy in my heart about what God is doing in my own son's life. The same as your children. The same as this man's children. He got to now enjoy his son's life, but also with Jesus. Because his son almost died, he met Jesus. Because there was stress in his life, he called out to Jesus and found out that he has all the power of the kingdom of God. Also, he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's always here. He's always there. I didn't have to break every speed law between North Carolina and Indiana to get to my son for God to handle that. Because God was already there. That's Jesus. This is the one who died for us. This is the one who put his life on the cross. He's the only one that could have done that and come back from the dead. Think about the cross, y'all. Think about everything that happens on the cross. He gets beaten. He gets spit on. He gets choked out. He gets whipped, nailed to a cross, kicked, insulted. Never says a word. Any other human being, they would have died in the first third of that, possibly. Not possible for a human being to take what Jesus took before he allowed himself to be hung on a cross. It's because he's God in the flesh. And no one takes his life. He gives it when he's ready to, when it's time to. He's in control. Omniscient. He knows everything. He knows about everything. He knows who you are. He knows how you feel. He knows what you want. He knows that you're not coming to him because you want him. You're coming to him because you want him to serve you. And then we thank God for the grace because he loves us anyway. He responds to us anyway. The Bible says to cry out to God and he'll answer you. It doesn't say understand me and everything about me first and submit to me and let me be Lord first and then I'll answer your prayers. Anybody who cries out to God, God will listen. Anyone who calls on the name of Jesus will get results. Some kind of results. But I'm telling you, anybody who really cries out to Jesus, genuinely cries out to Jesus, I mean, you will meet Jesus and you will have an encounter with Jesus every time. And if you're not saved, it will change your life. It will change who you are. this is who we are preaching about, y'all. And we got all kind of stuff in the world right now that are distracting us from who we are and what we're trying to do. And nobody's immune to that. Not even the preacher. Satan will do everything he can do to get you off of what God wants you to do for Jesus. That includes getting us all discouraged about Sunday morning because everybody can't be here. Or thinking that we can just slack off a little bit. Or thinking that, I'm not going to have to worry too much about my sermon. I'll just kind of wing it. Or maybe the worship team gets a little discouraged and they don't really put everything they got into it. That's what Satan does. And we forget who Jesus is. We forget what it's really about. I'm going to let you know, if the believers are stressed out about what's going on in the world, you can believe certainly that the people who aren't saved are more stressed out. Because they don't have Jesus. They don't know to call on Him. That's why we got to get busy. That's why we got to be every opportunity loving people and telling them about Jesus, what He does for us. I don't know how many times a day God shows Himself to me. It is because He wants to bless me, but it's sometimes because I need to be corrected or reminded and encouraged. How many times do I hear God every day saying, "What are you doing? What kind of attitude is that?" It's every day. I thought we were doing something here. And I have to go back and think about all the things that Jesus has done in my life. And I have to look at these things and God knows everything. He's everywhere. He's all powerful. There's nothing in this world that's bigger than Him. He says to this man, just go back home and your son will live. And then went on. Too many times we want Jesus to sit with us, hold our hands, and don't pay attention to nobody else in the world. Because my problem's bigger than everybody else's problem. Well, here's some news and a reminder, I hope. God can handle everybody's problem all at the same time. Right? I'm telling you, the key, we got to go back. We got to go back to verse 50 where he says, the man took Jesus at his word. God, if we could understand that, it'll set us free, y'all. Set us free. When I first got saved, I was talking to God about my son and his disability all the time. When I still do, but I mean in a different way. Trying to understand why. Trying to trade places. Trying to change his plan to fit my plan. Right? And it wasn't until I got saved and started growing in Christ till I understood that it's God's plan is the best plan. Whatever God's doing is what's best. And I'm going to let you know, y'all, if you get to know my son and you look at what he's done in his life, there are so many people in this world that have been touched by God. Because God said no to me. I went to God and begged Him. And He said no to me. Right? But how many times did He say yes to me about my son over the years? And what God has done through my son in his life is so much greater than I could have ever planned for him myself. Right? I've grown because of what God has done in my own son's life. You look at people who have challenges. You look at people who their son didn't receive what was asked for, or daughter. And then people start asking, well, where's Jesus in all of this? But I'm here to tell you from experience that Jesus is there. From experience that Jesus is in control. From experience, Jesus knows about it all. And He knows His plan. He knows things about our lives and what God's doing in our life that we will never understand. Ever. We can't fathom what God does. We can't figure it out. If God would explain to me what he's doing in my son's life, I would sit back and be so confused and amazed and battle with the argument that I would have with him. Because in our humanity, our pride comes up and think we know we can do it better. Who am I to question God? Who am I to question Jesus when he says, go do this? When he says, just go make disciples. Go love people. Go tell people what I've done for you so that they will know who I am. That's what we're called to do. If I sit up here and give you my 100% full testimony, some of y'all would probably want me to be fired because of the way I used to live my life. I don't believe that y'all are that kind of people, but that's true in every church. I've been some places and done some things that I'm not proud of. But I was like this official who went crying out to him for my son, and he ended up saving me. What a better answer to the prayer. I didn't get the answer. I didn't get the answer that I wanted. But the answer I got is so much greater than the answer that I wanted. Because it's everlasting. Not only just for me, but for also my son. We're both saved. We both get to live for eternity with God. I want to solve people's problems too. I want to go out in the world and just tell everybody to hush and settle down. That's what I want to do. And some days I want to do something else that I'm not going to tell you all about. Because it ain't the right thing to do about all the problems. But what Jesus says to go do is to go out there and love people, including the ones who are being wicked and ugly and divisive and hateful, because Jesus died for everybody. He died for all of them. And we praise the Lord when he tells us, yes, I'll heal your family. Yes, I'll heal your sicknesses. And we also praise the Lord when he says, no, I'm going to do something else. He's worthy to be praised, period. Because he's God. And thank God for this story that we can read about, because when we read about this story, we can look at the cross and know that the man that died on that cross is God in the flesh and is our Savior. And there is hope. Isn't that great? I'm telling y'all, if we focus on Jesus, this is why we're doing this sermon series. I can't think of anything better to preach about when we're having this problem in our world. Jesus. It's what we've been preaching since before the problem started. Why change gears? If we're doing what Jesus told us to do, why do we have to change anything? Jesus was going to whatever he was doing in Cana, and the guy comes up to him begging him, and he's like, okay, your son will live. And went on about his business. He told the rich man, remember the rich man came to him, and he's like, hey, I've done everything you told me to do. Can I be one of your people? And he's like, well, sell everything, and then you can come follow me. Says the man walked away. We don't know what he did. He just says he walked away. That's how Jesus operates. Jesus is about the Father's business. Jesus is about the kingdom of God. He's all about everything he's done in the Bible. Everything he does now is about the kingdom of God and bringing glory to the Father. And if you're going to be his people, if you're going to be a Christian like Christ, you're going to be about that too. And if you're not, then we need to discuss that a little bit. And if I'm not, y'all need to discuss it with me. Because that's what it's about. If you don't know the Lord, if you don't know Jesus the way this man found him, the way I found him, the way every other believer's found Jesus to be Lord and Savior of all, if you don't know him that way, today's the day. The Bible tells us to repent. If we believe that Jesus is Christ, just stop living as an enemy of God. That's what repentance is. Stop living like he's not your God anymore. Acts chapter 2 tells us to be baptized for forgiveness of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can't live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Can't do it. Can't do it. Here's how I know, because every day when I don't pay attention to the Holy Spirit, I'm ending up offending God. I can feel it in my heart every time. I have to sit over here while we're doing communion. I have to repent. Every time we have communion, I have to make sure I'm repenting before I get up in this pulpit. Because I want the Spirit of God to say what I need to say. So y'all get what you need to get. So you can go out in the world and people can meet Jesus because they met you. That's the kingdom of God. That's making disciples. I love you and the Lord loves you. I'm going to have a word of prayer. Y'all ready to play some music? We're going to sing an invitation. While we're singing, stand up and we'll praise the Lord. And we'll give him the glory and we'll thank him for all the things that he's done for us. We'll give him, we'll trust him when he says things that we don't know what to do with. But he's worthy to be praised and he is Lord. Let's stand together and sing and I'll have a word of prayer. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your master plan of salvation. We thank you for Jesus and his sacrifice, everything that he is. And we just ask you to help us to understand that a little bit better every day. Help us to know Jesus more. Help us to accept the truths that are laid out before us. Help us to wrestle with them, submit to them. Help us to come to you on a regular basis. Once we hear from you, that we turn around and walk in faith, doing what Jesus tells us to do, how we're supposed to live. Help us to make disciples in a genuine way so that people will be able to receive him and have their lives changed forever. Thank you, Lord, for the things that you've done in the past for all of us. We thank you for the things you're doing today, and we thank you for the ones tomorrow that might be saved because somebody in this body of Christ is witness to them. Because you're the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. We praise you for it, and we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.